I do want to give Pastor honor. Thank him for giving me, asking me to preach. I know that I don't take it lightly, and so I give him honor. I want to pray for their family and safe return from Michigan, and that the Lord would be with them. I honor the ministry team that I get to serve with, and I honor you as the church. Without you, there would be no church, because it's made up of a body of believers. And I'm thankful for my wife tonight. I'm going to put a little plug. She helped me out. I was a little stuck with the message tonight, and she gave me a little insight. So give honor where honor's due. I love her, and glad to share this life with her. Let's turn with me to Matthew 24 and 31. I'll read one scripture here, and then we'll skip to 36. But Matthew 24 and 31, it says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And then 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And then the final verse, Matthew 25 and 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." I want to take my topic tonight from Matthew 24 and 40. One taken and one left. One taken and one left. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer before we begin? Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would deliver the message as you have given it to me. I pray that you would speak to the hearts and minds of your people. I pray, Lord, that you would minister. Lord, help me, God, to speak as you have spoken. Give me the attitude and the anointing that you desire. Help us all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One taken and one left. I want us to understand tonight that in this is a lengthy parable. Jesus has been talking pretty much from Matthew 23 through Matthew 25, and he is in a great discourse. And in the original text, there wouldn't have been the separation of chapters. So it is kind of this one long linear thought, and he is explaining several things. In Matthew 23, he is kind of rebuking and revealing what the Pharisees have been doing and some of the things and hypocritical things that they've been doing. And then he jumps into Matthew 24, which he begins to explain the end of the world and how it's going to begin, how it's going to come to pass. And in that, we find our text tonight that he is going to liken our day, let's just say. I believe that we're going to see the coming of the Lord, our day, as the days of Noah. But he inserts in here, in verse 31, this is why I picked this scripture out, and it says that when that trumpet sounds, that the angels are going to come gather together his elect. Okay, they're going to gather his elect. And then as we read through 24, it says who is going to be taken. And then in 25, it says then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And again, 5 make it, 5 don't. So half and half, right? And I want us to understand that Jesus is not coming back for the world. He made it very clear. Kingdom of heaven and his elect. Meaning, one taken and one left is those that have entered his kingdom. We know scripturally that we enter through the new birth, right? That we can't see or enter his kingdom without being born of water and spirit. So the kingdom of heaven, meaning you, this is the world we're talking about. We're talking about those of us that have been born again according to the Bible. And Jesus is telling that in that kingdom, even in his own kingdom, there's going to be 2 people seemingly doing the same works. To the natural eye, they look like they're doing the same things. But when God comes back, and he is coming back, and I believe in our lifetime, and all the men I've heard that have done a lot more study into the end time than I have, it's very soon. I've heard several different ministers name 2028. Another one said 2030. Others say that they believe 2030 plus or minus a couple years. They're basing that on a lot more in-depth look into the word than I've done. But that's not far away. And no man knoweth the hour, the day or the hour. And when you read through these different parables, you see that he's not coming back at a convenient time either. He's always mentioned as a thief that comes in the night. He mentions so many different servants that if they had known the hour, they would have been prepared. They wouldn't have wasted away or engaged in things that they shouldn't have. But because God tarried longer than they were expecting, they begin to walk away from some things. And so tonight, I want us to understand that God sees the unseen parts of us. When you really dig into this, when you really dig into it, there's really no flashy outward things that are going to reveal who's taken and who's left. But God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows what's in here in each one of us better than we know. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? God can. And he does. And he gives us opportunities in prayer. He gives us opportunities when a preacher preaches, and if we're listening, he'll talk to us and he'll tell us some things that are in our heart. He is bound by his word, and his word says that he is faithful to forgive if we confess our faults. But we have to confess. We have to speak those out. Meaning, if there are hurts in your heart, if there are wounds from your past, if there is unforgiveness in your heart, you may have even forgot about it. God knows. And he tries to bring that stuff up. And it's up to us to allow him to bring it up and for us then to speak it out. Speak out uncomfortable things. Speak out things that seem a little blasphemous at times. Sometimes our anger and our resentment and hurt is aimed at God. And you may sound like you're yelling at God for something that happened. But he wants to hear the real stuff so that what? He can forgive you. Once you speak it, he can work. So tonight, I want us to examine the unseen parts of us. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Jesus, when answering the Pharisees, when they were rebuking him for taking corn on the Sabbath, he says, "Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and casts out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Doesn't defile your soul, but please wash your hands. Public service announcement. But what he's saying is your soul is more important than what he was getting at with the Pharisees, which was he was breaking the tradition of the elders by not washing his hands before and after he did things. And it is out of the heart that proceed these things that will defile us, that will cause us to be unclean. Because when God comes back, it says his angels are going to pluck his elect. And his angels are going to know. They're not going to be weighing what you've done and letting you. They're not going to give you time to give your rebuttal and your reason why you're not ready, or just wait a second, I got to go pack my bags, I got to go get something right. No, when God comes back, it's in an instant. And where you're at in that moment, God's going to judge. I know this is harsh, and I'm not here to bring fear, and I'm not here to try to guilt you into a response. But if you look to your left and look to your right, somebody's not making it just based on percentage. I was listening to a message, and the minister in the message was ministering, and people started to kind of fill the altars, kind of middle of his message, and he paused. And he just kind of said something, and it really struck me. He said, "More are in this church tonight than are in Christ." And immediately this verse, "One taken and one left," came to mind. That God knows where we're at in our relationship with him. And he is desperately trying to reach all of us, to get us to come closer to him so that he can help us get ready. And for some of us, and God has a tier, once you're born in the kingdom, the new believer is not held to the standard of someone who's been here 40 years. And sometimes God deals with us at different points in our lives. It's not always he just deals with this. 2 years in, everyone's going to deal with this situation. But as we grow, it's unique to each of us. And wherever you're at, God is asking you to be ready there, to allow him to speak, allow him to work, allow him to minister, allow him to reach and touch at that level, wherever you're at. And he's after the heart. He's after the unseen things of our heart. Because if he can help us and work with us to get that right, then other things are going to just naturally flow out. You get the heart right and the outside will come. You get the heart right and the actions will come. You get the heart right and the speech, how you talk will be right. You get the heart right and the thoughts that we think will be right. You fix the heart, and it's just the natural outgrowth of that to help work and to help reveal Christ in every other part. But if we don't let God work on the heart, it will go unnoticed for a time. And you can do all the right things. You can say all the right things. But God knows what's here. He knows what's here. And he knows who you are when no one's around. He knows who you are when no one's looking. He knows who you are in here. He knows who you are in here. And a lot of us, I'm sure we understand where we're at. I think a lot of us, I don't think there's a whole lot of people that really are oblivious to where they're at to some degree. But it's easier to blame others, blame circumstance, blame life, be wrapped up in busyness, to do the day-to-day things and kind of ignore the little small voice tugging, the little voice speaking, the little voice that's trying to woo us. Jesus, there's just a few things that I feel want to kind of touch, a few topics. And these unseen things that God has said in his scripture, there's so much more. I can't limit it to just 3 or 4 points. But that's why you have to have his spirit. Because if you have the spirit of truth, he will lead and guide you into all truth. Meaning, if you allow the Holy Ghost, he will lead you in these things. He will help get you where you need to be. But if you stifle it, if you keep it suppressed, if you don't build that relationship with God, then it can't lead you into all truth. Love. Love is one of those things that, yes, it's outward, but sometimes it can be masked by doing the right thing. And I think all of us have some sort of relationship where love is essential, and only you and God know if what you do in his kingdom is out of love. Just for example, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The only other place in scripture where it references that love your neighbor as yourself, and not just that exact phrase, is in Ephesians when he talks about the man loving the wife. That no man has hated his own flesh. Meaning the level that you love your neighbor is equivalent. Scripture's making the equivalence of a relationship with your spouse. Can we truly say, I don't know that I can say that I can love a stranger to that level naturally. That's a love that has to come from God. It has to be allowed. It has to be worked out. It has to be brought out by the Lord. Have we just, we all take inventory of our own inward man. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you search up commandments of Jesus, you get 50, 70, some of them 100 plus things that he commanded us to do. Again, if we were to try to keep a list and check it off every day, we wouldn't be able to do it. That's why you have to have the Holy Ghost, because each day he's going to work on something. He's speaking to you about something. He's working with us. He wants us to be involved. And for him, it's not enough just to do the right thing, but he wants the heart to be in the right place as well. Over and over, he rebukes the Pharisees for what? What's going on in here? They pray. Why? Because they like to be seen as spiritual. They pray. Why? Because they like to be patted on the back and told how nice that they like the greatest, the nicest seats at a banquet. Why? Because it's their pride. It's them. He's saying, these things I don't want you to do. He told his disciples, whatever they say, observe it, but don't do their works. He's saying, they're saying the right things, but the heart doesn't match. And they're not even doing some of them. He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants our heart to match the works. I've heard some say that if you do the right thing with the wrong motive, no credit in God's eyes. Makes it wrong. If you, feed a homeless person, you take a selfie, and the whole reason you did that was to post it for likes, then guess what? No credit in God's system for that. That seems obvious, right? Seems pretty obvious, but there are other things that aren't as obvious, that are issues with the inner man, the inner part of our heart, that if we're truly honest, we do some things just out of because. And God wants to get us to the place that it comes from a place of love. It comes from a place of loving him to the point that I'm willing to do it. And I love to do it. And I love the people that I'm working with. And I love the service. And it comes from this natural place. And it's not me having to work really hard to do it, but it just comes natural. But that comes with that closeness with God, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You have to have time in his presence. You have to have time with him so that he can put that in you, so then it can come out. We should be a natural flow of God's love, of who God is, just because we receive it. And then we let it flow out. The next few topics are, we find it in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Humble themselves. Humility is sometimes not obvious, but it is an inward thing. See, pride can have two faces. One is self-promotion. It's the out in front. Look at me. But the other is self-preservation. That's the one of I'm hiding. Don't see me. I'm embarrassed of this or that. And what are you're just preserving yourself. So you're afraid of what people might think or might say. Or. But what is the issue with pride? It's about me. It's about me. True humility gives up me. If you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast, and then this says, this shows a colon, and it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So the word cares means anxieties, fears. One of the key things that show us that we're proud is what we're trying to fix ourselves, what we're trying to work out ourselves, what we're trying to control or manipulate. And it causes fear and anxiety because ultimately we can't. We can't control our lives. We can like to think we can. But one day to another, you can receive a phone call. One day to another, with nothing that we did, life can change. And so God asks if we will humble ourselves by bringing in our cares, our fears, our worries, the things that concern us. And when we do, then God says, okay, I can care for you. I can take those things. Another scripture tells us that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross. The humility was exemplified by his obedience to not save his life, but to lay it down. His humility thought not so much of himself, that he was above this thing that God's asking him to do. But that he could go low and do the thing that's being asked of him. And it was resulted in his obedience to the death of the cross. If God's kingdom was a chessboard, would we be willing to be a sacrificed piece for a bigger play? Like Stephen in the New Testament, right off the bat, man, he dies really early, giving a discourse, and everyone sees the glory on his face, but they're so mad at what he's saying. But he was willing to do that, to speak what God told him to speak, no matter the cost. And his humility showed through his obedience, regardless of the consequences. He didn't think of himself so high that, oh, I gotta protect myself. Humility, true humility, takes us out of the equation. And so then when we are humble, then we can do the works God has asked us to do. And we're removed from it. It's not about us. It's not about what people think or say about us. It's not about whether our service or the thing that we're doing or a part of is worthy of our time and effort or all these other things that come into the equation when it's about us. But when we can go low, we can be humble. And that's one of the attributes of Christ. This is really about exemplifying Christ to others. Can the people that you know, can they see Jesus Christ in you, in your actions, in how you talk, in how you carry yourself, in how you love others? Can they? That's only going to happen if we let God examine and work on the heart. Because our actions, and the scripture tells us that our words are going to give away what's really in our heart. And God knows the difference. And He knows the difference when two people are praying, when two people are praising, when two people are giving, when two people are this or that. He knows the difference. He knows each person's heart. He knows what is going on. And He is looking and He is desiring someone to truly be like Him when they do each of these things. If they'll do it out of a pure heart, if they'll do it out of a pure motive, if they'll do it out of, not out of me, but out of what, about what God would want, what He would like, what He's asking of me. You and I, if we will examine ourselves, if we will search and ask God to truly show us, He will. He will. He's not going to dump it all on you at once because we couldn't handle it. Some of the stuff, it's got to be very, it's like a scalpel, and He's got to cut one little thing at a time. Show us and allow us to see if we'll let Him pull it out. But we have to let Him. Scripture in Matthew 18, it wraps up Matthew 18 and talks about that we must forgive from the heart every man trespasses against us. If the heart is deceitfully wicked and we can't even know it, then how can we truly forgive from the heart every person that's done us wrong? I don't know about you, but when someone's done something wrong, that first time I forgive them, you know, it takes a little bit. It's a little hard. And I wouldn't say that it's from the depth of my heart that I'm forgiving. But every time it comes up, you got to forgive. I've already forgiven. I'm already released. And at some point, God is going to do something. Whether it's a moment in prayer, and you can tell that thing comes up again, and you have to lay it again, and all of a sudden, wow, I didn't feel the anger I once felt. I didn't feel the hurt I once felt. What's that? That's now forgiving from the heart. That's where God comes in and helps us to truly forgive and pluck out that thing from the heart. But it doesn't, in my experience, usually happen right off the bat. But it's something that we allow God. And the way that you know that God has truly healed whatever that is when that comes up, you don't feel the anger you felt. You don't feel the hurt you felt. You don't feel whatever it may be, whatever emotions are produced by whatever that whatever happened. That's how you know that it's really been dealt with in here. When you forgive, it's not just about forgiving the person, releasing the person, but tell the Lord about the emotion you felt in that moment. Sometimes the hurt is based on the emotion. It's based on the feeling that went with it. Someone did you wrong and they were, you looked up to them. You may have disappointment and you may forgive them and you may forgive and release them, forgive the situation, I give it to you, all that stuff. But really, it's the disappointment that that moment caused, and now you see that person differently, right? And God wants to deal with that kind of thing because that's an issue of the heart now. And so you can have two people walking the same action, doing the same things, and the one may have one of those instances where they have this thing in their heart that, you know, for some reason, the person that some scenario happened keeps coming up. Well, in their walk with God in that moment, God's saying, hey, I want you to deal with this. I want you to deal with this. I'm asking you to deal with this. I want to talk to you about this. Why? I'm wanting to heal you. I want to make you right. I want to help you. But God's going to see that in that moment next to the person that is allowing the Lord to work on them, is allowing the Lord to bring stuff up, is allowing the Lord to, is getting connected and closer to the Lord to the point that they're starting to realize that they're just naturally doing something kind and they didn't even think about it. They're just naturally offering to do something. And it's not because they want to be seen as special or be seen at all. It's just this natural thing that comes. And what is that? Because they're allowing God to work, now he can put his nature in them. And then it begins to show outwardly. The other person is just working as hard as they can to do what they know to do, what to do right. But God's not seeing it that way. He's saying, you're being disobedient. You're avoiding me. You're avoiding this relationship I'm asking. And so if God were to come in that moment, what's going to happen? I have been very convicted because I have to look at me. Have I truly allowed the Lord to work in me? Have I allowed him to work and flow through me like he desires? Are all my works done out of pure motives, or is there stuff that is still stuck in there that's looking for recognition? Is there something still there that's wanting to be seen? Is there something still there that is desiring whatever? If God were to come, all of us should ask this. If God were to come, am I really ready? The scripture following our text, it talks about a servant that one servant that did well. The master had put stuff in his hand and he was faithful with it. And then another servant. And it says, when the servant saw that his master delayed his return, is when he began to spitefully treat others. He began to mess with the master's stuff. He began to, all this, what was it? It was this concept of he lost that whatever it was that kept him doing right. He lost whatever it was that just his master delayed his coming. And because it wasn't just imminent, he didn't have it on his mind, then he just began to let loose all these other things. And that can be the same thing with us, that if we lose that mindset that the Lord truly can come any day. If we really believe that he truly can come any day. He can come at a Monday while I'm driving in traffic home. Please no. Lord, please don't come at 5 p.m. on Monday through Friday. Why? Because if I'm honest, I've probably been a little shorter when someone drives on the shoulder to pass me than I ought to be. I probably shouldn't let it do anything, right? The person that flies by you, cuts you off, and then honks at you for some reason. You're like, what? You know? My reaction probably hasn't been Christ-like in a couple of those moments. But, you know, we can laugh about it, but if that starts developing a pattern, then I do have to start saying, okay, well, then what's really going on here? Am I letting some things... Am I relaxing some things? Am I allowing God to work in my life to a point that this isn't affecting me as much? Or is it affecting me more? Am I letting some things go? Is there a nature that's not strong enough right now? Is God's nature not where it should be in my life? Why? Because God's looking for a bride. A spotless bride. A pure bride. That's looking for him. That's watching for him. That it's on their mind that the bridegroom could come. I don't know if you've heard the message, but... Brother Hoffman has this series called The Bride, and he, in that first one, he like lays out all these examples of how all these different parables Jesus told were an example of the custom of that day on relationships. The bridegroom would go to the father, ask to marry his daughter, would give a dowry, and then he would go away and he would prepare his home for a family. And then he would return when it was prepared, and he would come with celebration. He would come with his best man. He would come with a whole train of people, and they would whisker away. But when he came, it was at any moment. Once everything was prepared, he would just come. And the bride was supposed to have her dress pure. She was supposed to have her dowry. She was supposed to be ready to go at any moment. And I don't know about you, but I have to look inwardly. Am I ready? Do I realize the gravity of God coming? And I may be left standing here while the person standing next to me is all of a sudden gone. Have I let the gravity of this is a relationship truly grip my life in every area? if I miss a day of prayer, if I miss time in His Word, is, you know, we're not perfect, but, or is there a pattern? Or is it because I chose something else that day? Jesus told us that He wants to be first. He wants to be that priority. And so on that day, was it my priority that was wrong? Or was it just a slip? Sometimes I wonder how much of what we experience is just a test to see. And if we're honest with ourselves, did we pass that test? Did I pass the test of this day? Was I ready today? Did I get connected to God today? Did I hear what He was trying to speak to me today? Did I follow through with what He asked me to do today? Did I speak up if He asked me to speak to someone? Did I pray the thing that He asked me to pray? Did I look inwardly today? Was I just so busy that I just blew past all that stuff? The music could come. If we'll stand. I don't know if I have conveyed, but I just feel such a gravity of this scripture. Can we wrap our mind around the fact that we could be standing next to someone and in an instant they're gone and I'm left? And scripturally, once that happens, there's no way back. I'm sure you've heard, you've probably seen the Christian movies talk about some way back. No. There's not a way back. You've probably heard the ministers talking about that, how the altars will fill up after the rapture. There's no way back. There's no second chance. There's no back door. Our resume is not going to get us pass that test if we don't make that test, if we don't make that moment, if we don't make that day. What's in our heart? Is it real love? Is it true love for Him and His kingdom? We just going through life aimlessly? Or is it about us? If you'll respond to the Lord, how this altar's open, you can come and pray. I wonder if we'll all ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we truly ready? Can we honestly say that we'll be that one taken and not that one left? Can we honestly say that we're as close to the Lord as He desires at this moment? And not just at this moment, but 8 a.m. tomorrow, 5 p.m. tomorrow. On a day we don't have church, are you as close to Him? Can He truly come at any moment and we're ready? Oh, Jesus. Search us, oh God. Lord, help us to be open and honest with You. Help us to be transparent with you. If there is anything in my life that is keeping me from being close to you, Lord, show me. Is there anything that you've tried to speak to me and I've ignored? I've put it off. Speak to me again. Lord, don't let me just go through the motions of prayer, but help me to have a real conversation with you. That if I'm real with you, I know that you will answer. I know that you will speak. Because you love us. You desire us to be close to you.